Well, this afternoon, as I mentioned, we'll be looking at the topic of Pentecost, and we'll be looking at various texts in both the Old and New Testament. And as we begin this afternoon, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Hear now the living word of God, Acts chapter 2, 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language, in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are all full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. So as we consider this subject of Pentecost and its meaning for us, it is something that you and I, as we consider, should end rejoicing the Lord for. Rejoicing for what he has done in this Pentecost, of what it means for us, of what it commemorates, of what we now, having the fullness of what was prophesied through the servant Joel, having experienced on that day. And that's the application that we'll be looking at this afternoon, is a reason for you and I to rejoice. A reason for you and I to stop and to contemplate, to find joy in the fact that God has fulfilled his promise to send his Holy Spirit. That is what he has promised us, and this is what he has given. He has given us himself. And isn't this a reason to rejoice in all the various things that we find happening in the lives of our small community here? The various hardships and struggles and uncertainties and turmoil, we can still, at the end of the day, think upon what God has promised and given us. He has given us himself in the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice, for God has fulfilled his promise to send his Spirit. As we consider this application, we'll be looking at three various questions, or 3 points, 2 questions, 1 point. The first is, what was the significance of Pentecost? Secondly, God showed this day had a greater purpose. And then thirdly, what is the continuing significance of Pentecost? And so first of all, what was the significance of Pentecost? Well, the word Pentecost comes from the Greek word meaning 50th. That is all that the word means, 50th. So where did that come from? Why is it called 50th? Well, if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 to 12, we read, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle into the grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." But then we also have in Leviticus chapter 23, in verses 15 and following, we read, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 0.2 ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord." Now, as we consider these instructions, the Feast of Weeks, this is, as we have in Deuteronomy, and it's recounted, counting off 7 weeks for yourself. This period of time, 7 weeks and 1 day, or as Leviticus said, 50 days, that's where they get it. It's this period of time from when the sickle was first put to the field, and then 7 weeks were counted off, and then 1 day. This is the Feast of Weeks, then, that was to be offered. And this is why the people were in Jerusalem at this time. This is why there were people there who, from all over the world, that as they had known it, that spoke all these various languages. They were Jews who had been spread abroad, and they grew up in these other nations, but they had come to Jerusalem for this festival. And it really was a festival. It was a celebration. It was a time of thanks. I mean, we have in our nation Thanksgiving coming up here in November. And it's kind of a similar thing if you think about it. It was a celebration of the harvest of what God had provided. It was a time to come together to remember what he had done, what he had given, to gather your family and your friends together and to rejoice and to praise the Lord for his provision and his mighty works. And that is why people were there in Jerusalem as God had instructed. The Feast of Weeks fell after the Passover in the Jewish calendar. And it's a celebration of God's provision, of his sustaining hand. And one of the things that we also know from, and this is Jewish tradition, is that the law itself was potentially given on Pentecost. Mount Sinai, the whole scene of God's covenanting with his people, having delivered them out of Egypt. And the passages we read here in Deuteronomy mentioned that as well, that in this time they would also remember in this feast that they were slaves in Egypt and had been delivered. So there is that connection there as well of God's redeeming hand of bringing his people with a mighty arm out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. And at the same time, this provision of God in the sustaining of his people, in the provision of food and what they would need, they were coming together with this in mind. And this is why it was such a joyous occasion. They're remembering all of these great things that God had done for them. All the ways which throughout the previous year he had given them food and provided for them. And thinking back all the way to when they had been slaves in Egypt and God had redeemed them out of slavery. This is what Pentecost was. This is what they were celebrating. It was a time for God's people to come together, to gather at his house, at the place where he had chosen for his name to dwell. All of his, in a sense, his children coming home and having a feast together to remember his goodness to them. It's a remembrance of God's provision for both spiritual and physical needs. And this is as the setting of which we find then this passage in Acts. And so as you know, we've asked that first question, what was the significance of Pentecost? It was a day of celebration, remembering God's spiritual and material provision. Wait. Now, in the passage in Acts, God shows that this day had a greater purpose in his mind. Now, I read from Acts chapter 2, and this is our second point, Acts chapter 2, verses 1, and I went past 21 because it didn't feel right to stop there, even though I said I would. I wanted to keep going. But from 1 to 21, in the scene there of the Holy Spirit being given to the disciples, where a mighty rushing wind comes into the house and flames of fire divide and stand over each of them, and they begin speaking in tongues. And those who were mocking said that they were drunk, they were full of new wine. Now, Peter points out that this was not a bunch of drunk men babbling on, but this was the work of the Holy Spirit as God had prophesied back in Joel chapter 2. As we consider the prophecy that Peter gives us in Joel chapter 2, we read in verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Now, as we consider this prophecy of Joel, you know, Peter is making that direct connection that what the people are witnessing on that day, on the day of Pentecost, this time where the people of God are gathering together to rejoice over the material and the spiritual provisions that God has provided and blessed them with, that this is the day of which God chooses to fulfill the prophecy in Joel, where his Holy Spirit would be given to his people. Now, the Spirit has been poured out. It has been poured out. When we proclaim the truth, this is what we are called upon to do. You know, the prophecy is that young men shall see visions and old men shall dream dreams. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. When we consider what it is to prophesy, and what it was for the prophets of old to proclaim and to prophesy what God had given them, they were taking the word of God and applying it to the people's lives. You know, oftentimes when we read through the major prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and then on in Ezekiel, Daniel, and the prophets of old, what they were doing is they were going to God's people and they were pointing them back to, here is the word of God, the law that he has given, and this is what you need to be doing. You have turned from it. You have broken it. It is a call, it is a message that the prophets had of repentance. Now, we don't have prophets in that sense anymore of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is our prophet. He is the one who has come and declared his word to us. However, each and every one of you, and myself included, we all fulfill and are used by God in the proclaiming of his word. That aspect of the office of a prophet is still around today when you and I proclaim the gospel. That through the Holy Spirit's work in us, as we have the opportunity to share with someone, this world is in sin and it needs a Savior. That Jesus Christ has come. And we are called to look to him and by God's grace have faith in him and trust in him that we might be saved. This is, brothers and sisters, a fulfillment of what Joel is talking about. All shall prophesy. All of God's people will declare his message. All of God's people will call their neighbors and their friends and their co-workers to come to the Lord Jesus. This is what we have been given. Now, as Jewish tradition holds, the law being given on Pentecost, this covenanted relationship established as God had delivered his people out of Egypt and then established this covenantal relationship with them. I mean, as we consider God choosing in his timing to pour out his Spirit on that day, the day that had that type of significance in the hearts and the minds of his people, the time at which people were gathered together and especially thinking of God's provision for them, this is the day in which God then chooses to give us his great provision. And so that feast of weeks, that feast where the people of God would come together to celebrate what he had done, all of those times were pointing to this crescendo of a moment where God would give us and pour out upon us his Holy Spirit. In Jesus's the night that he was betrayed, as he was giving his final instructions to his disciples before he went to the cross, you know, he reassured them, it's good that I go. If I don't go, then the Holy Spirit's not going to come. The Comforter's not going to come. The Helper's not going to come. The Helper has come. He has been sent. And we have now this full revelation of God where we have a greater understanding of this covenanted relationship that God has established with us. Of not just something outward or external, that we're a nation that's a part of, the connected to him, but that we are his children, that he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In his appointed time, he has brought us into this household, into this relationship with him, redeeming us not from earthly slavery or earthly taskmasters, but delivering us from the true enemy of God's people, sin, Satan, and death itself. And so as we consider Pentecost, we're called to rejoice because he has provided for our greatest need. And he sustains us through the work of his Holy Spirit. In giving us his Holy Spirit, he enables us to know that we are sinners in need of his grace. And he enables us to read his word, not as just a book, but as his word to us. And to see that it's infallible, that it's life-giving. But it's life-giving because the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our lives. And it's the Holy Spirit's work to mold us and to shape us into the image of Christ. So as we consider the significance of Pentecost, we see that it was a day when the people of God remembered the spiritual and temporal needs that he has met. But as God shows us in that, what we call the first Pentecost of the Christian era, that recorded for us in Acts when the Holy Spirit was given, he shows that the day of Pentecost was set aside in his plan for something far greater. And so in the third point, what is the continuing significance of Pentecost for us? Now, as we consider Jesus' words of instruction in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, as he's meeting with his disciples, he says in these words, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or season which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, as Jesus gave his instructions to his disciples, he says to them that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we have in Acts chapter 2, kind of the first part of what Jesus said there. This is Jerusalem. This is the Holy Spirit being poured out in Jerusalem, and we have this message of repentance that is being declared. But we also have in Acts chapter 8 a situation in which Samaria is now, ministry there extends to Samaria. But then in Acts chapter 10, we have the Gentiles being included, where Peter is called to go to the house of Cornelius. And as Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and they begin showing those signs of the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and they are baptized. We have in the book of Acts this record of, beginning in Acts 2, and then Acts 8, and Acts 10, of this expansion of the gospel going forward, of the Holy Spirit being given as the gospel is going forward, of the Holy Spirit's work of preparing people's hearts and bringing them to himself as the church is growing and this message is expanding. And the book of Acts itself ends in a way that's almost kind of like a cliffhanger. We don't really see the end of the story, and maybe that's on purpose as the work of the Holy Spirit is continuing ever since. The church is continuing to expand. The kingdom is continuing to grow. People are continuing to be brought in through his work. Now, one question that comes to mind as we consider what is the significance of Pentecost for us today, you know, about the signs that are mentioned here. We have people speaking in tongues as the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. We have that also, as I mentioned in Acts chapter 10, of people speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit comes. Is this something that is to be expected? And if we haven't spoken in tongues or seen these type of things in our own lives, is this something to be concerned about, that maybe we haven't received the Holy Spirit. But we need to remember that these things were given, these signs were given through the Holy Spirit at a time when the church was being established. And the message of the gospel was something that was brand new in those days, and he was confirming the message through the works that were happening. You know, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and following, these words. In him, we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption and of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. And then we also have in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. This is where Jesus meets Nicodemus at night. And we see in John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You see there, even the ministry of Jesus was confirmed by the works that he did, showing that his message was true. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, as Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, he tells him that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless someone be born again. And Nicodemus, being an older man at this time, questions, how can this be? How can I enter my mother's womb once again? And so Jesus explains that this new birth is one of a spiritual new birth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And as the evidence of that, Jesus goes on to say that the evidence of this new birth is that you believe in the Son of Man. That you believe in Jesus. You see, the test of whether or not someone is born of the Holy Spirit or is indwelt by the Holy Spirit is not one of tongues or powers or signs that are done, but is a simple test of does someone believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are born again by the Holy Spirit. They are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, those signs and those wonders were given, again, to confirm the message that the apostles had. They were the ones entrusted to first proclaim the gospel after our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. And the Holy Spirit gave them signs to confirm the message that they had been given. Just because you and I, brothers and sisters, don't have these signs and don't work these signs and we don't speak in tongues doesn't mean that we don't have the Holy Spirit. For the core promise, as Jesus gives it, is if you trust in Him, if you believe in Him, this can only happen through being born of the Holy Spirit. It can only happen through the Holy Spirit being at work in you. It can only happen by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. And so God's promise is, if you believe in Him, if you trust in Him, that you have His Holy Spirit. So how does this apply to us as we ask the question, what is the continuing significance of Pentecost? Well, just as the people of old gathered together from all the nations of the earth which they had been scattered, they gathered together to give praise and to worship the Lord for His deliverance that He had won for them from Egypt and for the provisions that they had received from Him year by year in their harvests. And as we consider what God has done for us, as we have before us the fuller revelation, as we think back as God poured out His Spirit upon this day, as His people were gathered together to rejoice before Him, do we not have a greater reason to rejoice for the greater salvation that He has won for us and the provisions that we know that He gives us year by year, month by month, day by day, sustaining us and preparing us for glory? God has given us His Holy Spirit to seal us for that day of glory. We are sealed. He is the guarantee. It is something that can't be removed or can be broken. It is God's holy seal upon us. So as we consider Pentecost and its significance for us, let us remember what God has done for us. And let us think upon His deliverance. Let us think upon His grace, His provision, and His supplying every need and our most pressing need, salvation itself. And let us rejoice in what God has done. And remember that He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. For He has given us His Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit, for sealing us for the day in the Lord when You come and You make all things new. We pray that we would find great comfort in knowing what You have done for us, what You have provided for us, even in the midst of difficulty and heartache and uncertainty in our own lives. May we rest in the confidence and the assurance that we have and the guarantee that You have given in Your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.